Good morning. My name is Jared Jenkins, for those of you that don't know me, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Risen Life. And today we're going to continue in our study of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles there, it's on page 953 if you grab one of those black Bibles in the back of the chair. Well, and as we all know today is the holiest day in America. We're going to have our holy worship service later this afternoon. There's been a little squabble over how you are to act in worship. Should you stand? Should you kneel? But we're going to have our... Robert finally got it. Thank you, Robert. That was good. Thank you. So we're going to have our highest holy day here. And I think this serves as a good contrast for us to what we're doing here this morning. The Corinthians had thought they had arrived spiritually, and yet Paul says, hey, I come in weakness. And so we come to church on Sunday in the shadow of a larger celebration, and I think it points us to the power of the cross and what is truly important. So as we begin to look at 1 Corinthians today, I think it's good to remember that this was written by Paul to the Corinthian church. Corinth was a pretty big, prosperous city in the first century, a well-populated place, a pretty happening town. In fact, it's much like many of the major cities we have in our country, a good place to be, a fun place to be, and it has a lot to say to us about our modern-day lives. They're dealing with a lot of the same things, as we're going to see as we progress into the letter. As we've looked at chapters 1 through 3, they've mainly been about divisions in the church. People have been excited about one leader or another. They say they follow one over another, kind of like some are following the Eagles today and some are following Tom Brady, said no one ever. That's right, Prejean, thank you. I am from the Northeast, though. I can't deny it. I'm a Yankee at heart. Sorry. Anyway, first three chapters have been about divisions growing in the church. Chapter 1, Paul calls for unity based on the gospel and what we have received from Christ. Chapter 2, Paul explains how he wants to live a life that is mirrored in the cross. He wants to know Christ and him crucified and nothing else, so that the power of the gospel would be made known. And in chapter 3, Paul explains and gives us a picture of what it means for God's servants to work together. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the growth. We're being built into God's temple where God's Spirit dwells. And we come to chapter 4, and chapter 4 is really the end of the first section here. And Paul is going to end this with a defense of his own ministry, of his own authority as an apostle to speak into the lives of the Corinthian church. And then what we'll see going forward in chapter 5 and following is that Paul will begin to deal with specific issues in the church that he has written to them about and some that they have asked him about. But today we're going to consider Paul's defense of his ministry in chapter 4. And I think it will teach us what it means for us as Christians to faithfully serve the Lord. Paul gives us a picture of this. So as Christians, we need to be transformed into the image of Christ if we are to faithfully follow the Lord. So as we look at Paul's defense of his own ministry, we're going to pull out in four sections some aspects, a few aspects of what Paul teaches us by example of what a faithful servant looks like as he serves the Lord. So let's jump in and look at 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. Here's what it has to say to us. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Paul, in these opening verses of chapter 4, is teaching us about two main things. One, the standard for faithful servants of God, or servants of God, is to be found faithful. This is the one requirement of servants of God. And secondly, he's going to teach us that who we should be most concerned about, and that is God. So let's look at what God, or what Paul has to say about faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:1 and 2. Again, Paul is defending his ministry of the apostles, the teachers that have poured into the Corinthian church. He's saying, look, hey guys, if you want to call us something, call us servants of God. How about that? We're the ones that came to you. We are the ones that brought you the gospel. We have been stewarding the mystery of God to you. 1 Corinthians 3:5, Paul has already said this. He's like, hey, look, guys, Paul and Apollos were the servants through which you first heard and believed the gospel. You want to call us names? Call us servants of God. But here's the problem. The Corinthians had received the gospel from Paul and from other teachers, Apollos, Cephas, and others. But now they thought they had surpassed Paul in wisdom, that they had it all figured out, that they had started to go beyond the basic teachings of the gospel, particularly, as we will see, in areas of holiness and spiritual gifting. In fact, they believed that they had completely come into the new age that Christ had promised was coming, that the kingdom was now. They had spiritually arrived. We call this, in theological terms, over-realized eschatology. Now, eschatology is a fancy term that just means studies of the end things, okay, things coming in the end. And what we see with the Corinthians, again, is that they felt like they had arrived. They were in Christ's new kingdom. They were fully powered up. They had all the gifts and benefits of Christ. And Paul says, wait a second, guys. We're still coming out of the old flesh, the old kingdom. Yes, the kingdom of God has come in, but it's not fully here yet. We are still being saved and looking forward to the day for complete salvation. In fact, when we think about the Christian life, many of our problems with our faith, or are we in, are we out, how are we doing on sin, this, that, and the other, come down to either a over-realized eschatology, you think you're more saved than you actually are, or a under-realized eschatology that says, I'm not as saved as Jesus says I am. And these lead to many errors. Paul has been calling out sin in different areas of the church, and they're not receiving it. And so they had come into conflict with Paul. Remember, Paul, by his own admission, he's a simple man. He's not that good of a preacher compared to Apollos. He has a simple message of salvation in Christ alone, and to the Corinthians, he has become not as appealing as he once was. See, we have to remember about the Corinthian church, and I get this from a pastor friend of mine, but the Corinthian church is what we would call it's a hot church, okay? It's the cool and happening thing. Corinth is a bustling, multicultural center. It's got lots of trade, lots of different religious practices, lots of art, lots of sex, drugs, first century rock and roll. Those guys could really get down on the zither. You can picture the church in skinny togas, trimmed beards, exciting charismatic worship services. They have the hot preacher of the day. They have edgy theological nights at the local temple festivals, in the name of outreach, mind you. And they have fun ragging on this not-so-cool Paul guy. But in 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul is reminding the Corinthian church that he and the other apostles are the very servants of God through which the message of salvation had come to them. They have something to say to this church, and it is under God's authority. And Paul goes on in 4:2 to tell us the one thing God requires of his servants is to be faithful. And so let's take a moment to talk about faithfulness. Robert talked about it some last week. What are the components of a faithful life? I think there's two. I've mentioned this before, but there is believing what God, or believing what the Bible says about God and our world and salvation. And then secondly, there is acting in accordance to that belief. That's the life of faith. So I believe something that God has revealed to me in his word, and then I step out and do it. Okay? It's kind of like if we were to take one of these stools and I were to sit on it, I believe it's a stool, I believe I could sit on it, but I haven't really lived a life of faith until I actually sit down on the stool. Thank you. This is the life of faith. So faithfulness then becomes a measure of how well do you do at living out what you believe? How well are you living up to that has been revealed to you? How well are you carrying that out? We live in a day with more Bible translations, books on how to live the Christian life, info on what God is doing in the world, which means we have no excuse not to understand the gospel and to be faithful to live it out. There's been whole generations of people that never got to read the word for themselves, and I have more than 15 Bible translations sitting on my shelf. There's a standard of faithfulness that is required of us as servants this day. Secondly, I think faithfulness has to do with our calling. We'll see in 1 Corinthians 12 that Paul tells us that Christ has gifted the entire body with ways to serve and minister, that we are like one body made up of different parts. Some of us happen to be the big toe, some of us happen to be the ear, but we're all important. If you have confessed Christ as Lord and given him your life, then you are a member of the body of Christ, and you have a part to play in the church and what God is doing in the world. Everyone has a calling. And part of being faithful is living out and doing what God has asked you to do in the life of the church and the world. Paul is telling us that as a servant, God has one requirement of us, that is to be faithful to what he's shown us and what he's calling us to do. And I believe he's telling the Corinthian church that we as apostles to you are being faithful to God's call in our life to teach you the gospel and to shepherd you when you're going in the wrong direction. In the same way, our lives as transformed believers in Jesus, we need to be faithful to God's call in our life. Listen, if you live in this valley, God has a calling on your life. If you are a believer in Jesus here, that is no accident. You have a ministry to be faithful to, and it's your neighbors, and it's at work, and it's the whole valley that is missing the gospel. Furthermore, if you have a family and kids and all these different areas that God has placed us in, there's your calling. God is saying, be faithful to bring the gospel in all of the places that you come as my servant. And let's talk just a little bit of how do we grow in faithfulness? Because I think we sometimes, be faithful, right? But how do we actually grow in it? I think there's kind of three easy ways that get us down the road a little ways. One, Robert mentioned last week, that's super important, that if we want to be entrusted with big things, if we want to grow in our faithfulness, then guess what? You got to do the little things well. In fact, most of our Christian life is won or lost in the little things of every day. If you can't do the little things well, if you can't resist the small sins, you can't resist the big ones. If you can't be faithful in the little things, how can God give you the big things? We see this as a general principle of wisdom in Scripture. Luke 16:10, Matthew 25:23, Jesus speaks about it, and the idea is simple. It's like when I used to work in the construction industry, and guys were superintendents or project managers, we didn't give them the whole building to start with. We'd say, hey, how about you manage these five offices and make sure those get built? If they could do that, then maybe we'd give them a couple floors. If they did the floors well, maybe we'd give them the whole building. If they did even better, we'd give them several projects to manage, several buildings. This is what God wants us to do, and so we are to be faithful servants in the little things to grow in faithfulness. And the second one comes right out of that. You want to learn to be faithful? Then you got to take on some new commitments. They don't just come to you. Sometimes you got to step up and say, you know what? I'll do that one. And then you set yourself to get it done. I remember when I was thinking about going into ministry, I had a guy I consider the father in the faith to me in some ways. And I was talking about ministry, been thinking about ministry for years. I felt like God was calling me there. He's like, well, how are you doing ministry? I said, well, I'm not. Well, you need to jump in and do some ministry if you want to do ministry. And so I did. He gave me an opportunity to lead one of the mission teams at the church, and I led the mission team. I tried to be as faithful as I could to what he'd given me. And so when we want to grow in faithfulness, we got to take on new things. Listen, there is so many things here at the church that we would love to have you be a part of. If God is calling you, moving your heart, talk to us. We got plenty. Thirdly, I think to grow in faithfulness, we have to be people that make decisions. Now, this is hard for us, particularly in our day and age. We like to push things off to the very last minute. We like to hold out and make sure there's nothing better coming our way before we commit to something. Just in case, you know. But faithfulness requires decision making. It's about learning how to say yes to things and no to other things, so that we can do the things that we say yes to well. So let me encourage you, try to eliminate maybe from your vocabulary. I've tried to do this with my kids. It's kind of hard. Can we do this? Well, maybe. No, I should give you an answer. So Paul here has given us a number of things. The number one thing God desires of his servants is faithfulness. Being transformed in the image of Christ means that we need to be ever increasing in that faithfulness. Secondly, Paul in these opening verses teaches us that a servant is to be most concerned with his master, who is God. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. I like to say that as we set our minds on God, who will be the ultimate judge, that we are working and we are serving for an audience of one. He should be our top priority. Though the Corinthians have been saying terrible things about Paul, saying that he's not who he says he is and his ministry is a sham, he reminds them, look, guys, I don't really care what you're saying. 1 Corinthians 4:3 says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court or even judged by myself. Because God is the ultimate judge. This even speaks to us and say, be careful about being too hard on yourself. What does God say about you? Paul says in Corinthians 4:4, it's the Lord who will judge me. It matters what God says about me. A transformed believer in Jesus is increasingly concerned with pleasing the Lord. Doesn't serve to please himself, doesn't serve to please their spouse, their pastor, members of the congregation. Though God does call us to love those people, serving the church is about fulfilling what God is doing in you. So how has God gifted you and talented you to serve? For Paul, it was to be this apostolic, amazing church planner. For me, it's to be a preacher and a teacher. What is God calling you to do? Maybe it's to serve coffee on Sunday mornings. Maybe it's to greet people at the door. Maybe it's to do building maintenance. Here, we need people to do that. Maybe it's to be on the worship team or in the sound booth. Maybe to be a teacher. Maybe to lead a small group. maybe to be a really good evangelist and be an example to us all about what it means to go out into the world and share the gospel and bring people to Jesus. Some of you God is calling to be church planters, even though you don't know it. Some of you he's calling to be missionaries like the Gallisters that left us last year. What is God calling you to do? He wants you to be an active part. He wants you to be a faithful servant. And what's keeping you from being faithful? Don't let whatever or whoever is holding you back keep you from faithful service to the Lord. This is about him. He is the ultimate judge of your life. Paul tells us in 4:5 that the day is coming when God will judge the intentions of everyone's heart. They'll all be laid bare. He'll see who has served faithfully and who has been serving for their own ends. And this is a double-edged sword. At one level, it's comforting because if you've been serving faithfully and you faced opposition and persecution all along the way, then we can rest in the fact that God has taken notice. And he will reward you for what you've done despite what others have said. And yet it's a warning to all of us that if we're standing in the way, if we're fighting against God's servants, if we're serving for ungodly, selfish motivations, or if we're just plain lazy and rather do something else and we're not engaging with Jesus' work in the world, then God is coming and he will judge the intentions of our heart. We don't like the word judging or anything about it. In fact, Paul is not saying to make no judgments in life or that judging is bad or wrong. In fact, just the other day I was at Beans and Brew and I told the lady I was going to order a hot chocolate. I said, I know that's the lamest of all drinks. And she said, who am I to judge? Well, I just told you it was the lamest of all drinks. Like, you can say what, you know. We're so afraid of this topic of judgment. But what we'll see is Paul encourages the Corinthians to judge immorality in their midst in Corinthians 5:12. He encourages them to judge in matters of disputes between brothers in Corinthians 6:5. So Paul's not saying don't judge and only God can judge, but rather he's saying don't judge my calling and manner of ministry. That's God's deal. Paul has an audience of one, the Lord, who will be his judge. A servant that is being transformed into the image of Christ should be growing in faithfulness with eyes that are only willing to please the Lord. But Paul continues. Let's look at what he has to say. He's going to give us a little better peek at why he's arguing as he is. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. He says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? For what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Paul here explains his motivation of why he's writing as he is, and at the same time he's indicting the attitude of the Corinthians. Paul's telling the Corinthians, look, I'm applying everything I'm saying to me and Apollos so that you may learn not to go beyond what is written. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, look, guys, you know, you're claiming to be ever so wise, to have arrived, but we, your founders and teachers, are still stuck on the main points of the gospel as revealed in Scripture. Take note from us. You need to stay with us here. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Furthermore, Paul's arguing this way so that the Corinthians would stop puffing themselves up, saying, look how cool I am, being arrogant about what they know and the gifts that God had given them. Because if we're all receiving teaching from the Bible, if we're humbling ourselves under his teaching, we find out that no one is more special than the other. We are all indebted to what God has revealed to us through his word and what he did on the cross for us. And that is exactly where Paul takes this conversation. 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "In reality, you are no different than us. What do you have that you did not receive?" As servants of God, we must learn to humble ourselves, receive from the Word and those that God has raised up, so that we will be transformed into the image of Christ. Listen, just remember, we are God's creation to His specifications, according to the pleasure of His will. God is the one who saved us and caused us to understand the gospel. God is the one who changes our heart, causes us to walk in the good ways he has planned for us. God is the one who has gifted you through the Spirit to serve in this body and in the world. And God is the one who has raised up others to teach you and help you grow in the gospel. Why did we ever think any of this is from us? Paul's saying, get over yourself. It's about Jesus and what he has done. And yet so often I think we see popular Christian people, popular Christian culture boasting about their ministries, their giftings, their talents, their new readings of the text, their effectiveness for the gospel. Christian writers and teachers elevated as if their teaching had come from within themselves and not from God's word and his indwelling spirit. If we are to be true and faithful servants, then we start and end our Christian service to the Lord saying, it's all from you, God. I don't have anything. I am nothing without you. I need your word. I need your spirit. And I need your power to even do what you're asking me to do. It should lead us to a place that is humble and thankful. Thank you, God. Now, the good news is that we live in Utah. And listen, there is just nothing happening here unless God is involved. So you can just throw your effectiveness right out the window, okay? But God can do things in Utah. And God is doing things in Utah to bring people to Jesus. And he wants us to get on board with him and be faithful servants to help him out. We start by saying, God, we need you. It's only through you we can spread the gospel in this city. It's only through you that I can be transformed from my old self into the image of Christ. Now, Paul's going to heat it up here a little bit. He's going to give us a contrast of the ways in which the Corinthians are serving the Lord to the ways in which the apostles have been serving the Lord. And Paul is basically mocking their attitudes. In fact, this is just full of sarcasm. Okay, he's just kind of laying into them right here. So look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians 4:8-13. It says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, and we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and we thirst and we are poorly dressed and we are buffeted and we are homeless. We labor, we work with our hands. When reviled, we bless, and when persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." You see here that the Corinthians, man, they had thought they had arrived. They've learned the gospel, they've tasted its power, And they think they got it all. The kingdom is here. And Paul says, if the kingdom's with you, then let me in. They think they're living in the fullness, and they have become proud of what they know. And yet Paul is patronizing them, saying, oh, you are kings. Could we just reign with you? Paul contrasts the ministry of the apostle with that of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 13. Instead of being kings, they've become last of all men. They've become servants. They've become like men sentenced to death, a spectacle to the world. Does this sound familiar? Paul continues. He says, we are weak and you are strong. We are dishonored and you are honored. We are hungry and poor and dressed terrible and you're partying. Picture's getting clearer. Paul continues in 12 and 13, and he gives us this attitude check. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we entreat. That is a gospel response that can only come from the work of God. Commands to love and to act in these ways in the Bible are some of the hardest out there. To love your neighbor, to respond to your enemy and slander in this way. And I dare say if we look at this contrast between Paul and the others in Corinth, that what we see is that the apostles look a lot like Jesus. A faithful servant of Christ is being made into the image of Christ, who was physically weak, a spectacle of the world, suffering as he carried out the Father's will, reviled but returning blessing, and all the while completely faithful to the Lord. I cannot hear but echoes of Isaiah 53 here, describing the physical weakness of Jesus, the reviling, the dishonor, the quietness of Jesus as people mocked him openly, all the while he's accomplishing our salvation. Now sitting at the right side of the Father in glory. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we want to be faithful servants of Christ, then we have to give up our life and become like Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, which is utter folly and completely ridiculous to anything we know in this world. But that is real life transformation. We give up everything that appears like life and strength so that we can be emptied out in the service of the Lord and know nothing but the power of the gospel working through us. We've so often made serving Christ in the church about our advancement, about our glory, about our pleasure, about our preferences, trying to appear smart, trying to hang on to our culture as we live lives that the world tells us to live while claiming Christ. This is not what serving Christ is about. Serving Christ is about living out commands as we become like Him. Matthew 16, 24 through 27, it says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would lose his life would gain it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Paul demonstrates for us that as we serve the Lord more and more, our lives should look more and more like Jesus. And it will cost you dearly. It will cost you your time. It will cost you your money. It will cost you your recreation. It will cost you your friends. It will cost you your reputation. And it may cost you your life. And yet Paul is looking forward to that day when Jesus comes as judge and he receives his reward for being faithful. Paul asks us here the hard question, are you willing to give up your life to serve the gospel of Christ? Now, Paul has given the Corinthians a really tough rebuke, and basically, he's saying, you think you're like Jesus, but you've missed the boat. And he starts this final section, he acknowledges the harder tone of his letter. He says, look, 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 21, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved, faithful child in the faith to the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. Paul has dropped this hard look at the Corinthians' life, but he wants the Corinthians to return to the gospel, the basics of the gospel, to come back under his discipleship that he began with them. This is not unlike Christ's call to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians or Revelation 2:5, to repent and do the works they did at first. Come back, dwell on the gospel, learn from me, and we'll get this thing right. And Paul cases this in terms of discipleship. Paul learned the mysteries of the gospel. He saw the glory of Christ in what God was doing, and he began to live his life in response to that, and he began to look at others and engage in God's ministry in the world and say, you guys got to hear about this. You got to learn about this. Come follow me as I follow Christ. This is the process of discipleship, that each one of us would become fathers and mothers to people in the faith, that we would have spiritual children. Who are you being discipled by? Who's your father and mother in the faith? Who are those that you're discipling? This is where real life transformation takes us. As we've said before, that we look at God, we learn about him, we see his glory, we see what he's done in Christ, and we begin to follow, and we begin to learn about his ministry in the world, and we begin to tell others. And this is salvation, whether you are unsaved and hearing this for the first time or you've been saved for a long time, the process is the same. Gaze upon the glory of God. Learn what he has told us. Accept it and begin living on it and teach others to do the same. Paul closes out chapter 4 by saying this in verses 18 through 21, a strong indictment. He says, some of you are arrogant, as though I was not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Like a father coming to discipline his child, Paul is coming to the Corinthian church, and he says, you need to recognize what God is doing through me and what he wants me to impart to you. Come back to the gospel. Paul has been shown us the example of what it means to be a faithful servant of the Lord, being transformed into the image of Christ. And Ben, you can come on up. He's been concerned with God's approval alone. And he's trying to fulfill God's requirement of faithfulness in his calling and ministry. He comes in a place of humbleness and thanksgiving, know that everything he has, everything that he is about, he received from God. Nothing of it comes from him. And he's pressed into knowing the gospel and its power. In his weakness, he's being transformed daily by the grace of God working in his life. And I think that's the invitation to us. Where does God need to transform you into his likeness? Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe you have never accepted Christ. And Paul's saying, you can be transformed. Come to the gospel. Look at how Christ died for you in his love. He can transform you. Wipe away your sins. And you can begin faithfully serving him. For the rest of us, he's asking, have you been serving him faithfully? Are you filling out what he's asked you to do? Have you grown tired? He says, come on back. Come back to the basics of the gospel. Learn to be a faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us in providing your word that teaches us. God, help us to be humble, to receive from you, Lord. We have nothing without you. As we walk with you, may you cause us to be faithful servants. May you transform us into the image of Christ. May you give us the perseverance to continue in the gospel and to bring others into it. Father, fill us up now. Deal with us now.